The other one had subtitles in German. Although, as I'm thinking about it right now, that might have been an appropriate choice. But I love those lyrics. The idea, nobody tells you when you get born here how much you'll come to love it and you'll never belong. What better way to bring up the keepers and induct a new sojourner? Bring Iris on up. We are, whenever we talk about baptism around here, gimme. She's going to be all right, right? You going to be okay if I hold you? Can you let me hold you? Yeah, maybe. Look at that smile. You guys can come on up if you want. But, I was thinking about whenever we talk about baptism, right, and I'm so thankful that we have right here in the room, we got Lutherans and Catholics and Presbyterians and Baptists. And it's great, and I like that. And so we don't need to fight over something like when we're supposed to baptize or any of that. You know, it's cool. You're so cute. But here's what I think this water does. Just to be clear, I'd never thought that baptism is about heaven. It's not. It's about community. What we are saying with this water is that she belongs with us. That we are sojourners, wandering, and she is among us. That's what this primarily does. It marks her as one of us. Paul says in Galatians, he tells us that if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This community, the church, is Christ's. And we believe that she belongs in this community, don't you, Iris? Yeah. You know she does, because all the kids around here love to grab the mic. Yep. She's one of us, all right. Oh. Gotcha. Yeah, I don't want to swallow that. Yep. That's belonging. When you eat the preacher's microphone, you belong. So just a few questions that I have for you all. There we go. Do you all recognize that you are sinners in need of grace? And you look to Jesus Christ as your hope? Will you pray for Iris and with Iris and teach her to know and love Jesus as well? Will you all help them? Like, really? All right. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for this life. Thank you that it is you that gives life, that restores brokenness. Thank you that we can hope and pray that young Iris will grow to know and love you by your Spirit and by your community that you've placed her in. Lord, we pray that you will keep her strong and help her grow into a woman of God who leads and teaches and encourages your people many years into the future. Thank you for your grace and thank you for your people. It's in your name. Amen. All righty, you ready for this? Water for a parched people in a dry and barren land. You don't want that, do you? You don't want me to pour it on you. That's all right. Iris Jeanette, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Iris Jeanette. Who wants her? I'm just not going to. I don't hear too much popping, so if I get real loud and crazy here, I'll take it off and switch, if that's okay. Dennis, give me a. Okay, all right, he's here. That little thing is supposed to muffle some of my, you know, teeth clicks or whatever. So that video, Land of My Sojourn, I was thinking of that song this week because it points to what I want to talk about. You know, I'm starting a new series. We finished up Philippians, and I'm calling this new series Plodding Faithfulness with D's. Plodding, like, means slowly walking, right? Now, let me be clear. I need to address this for a minute, because if you've been around here for any time at all, you know that I like to preach through, like, a book of the Bible, right? Like, we just finished Philippians. We've done Deuteronomy. We've done Romans. We've done Colossians. We've done all these different books. I like to do that, and here's why I like to do that. Because I'm a fool. And if I'm telling you what God says, you got a better chance of hearing what he has to say. But when I do these things that are sort of topical, right? There's time for that. There's a place for that. This is it. But you're hearing more of what I've got to say about something, which is a little more risky. So we'll get back very soon, I promise, to hearing what God has to say to us. And keep that in mind. If you leave here, if you move, if you just don't like me and you go away, that's all fine, but look for somebody. Don't try to find a preacher who tells you what God says, not what they have to say. It's just a good and helpful rule, I think. So having said that, I'm going to tell you what I have to say. I intend to be bringing together what the Bible teaches about something, but this is a topic that I think we need to talk about. It's a big picture idea that I've been struggling with and thinking through that I think we need to address, and that is this. The Christian life is one of plodding faithfulness. One guy has written a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And I think that's the best way to define what it is to be in this Christian life. Sometimes we tend to think, you know, it's all quick. It's this magic dust, right, that we sprinkle on our 12-year-olds at the campfire, you know, or, you know, you make this decision and then, boom, all is well. Until you look and you notice that you're struggling and you feel guilty and you just can't seem to get over this. Or, you know, all that freedom that they talk about, well, I'm not experiencing that. And so what's that about? That is when we need to talk about what it means to really live the Christian life. It is a life of plodding faithfulness. So as we go, I want to talk about a few things. First of all, walking. Walking is a form of plodding, a very slow, methodical sort of travel. So we're plodding in the same direction. Now, walking is probably the most commonly used metaphor for the Christian life in the Bible and elsewhere. Colossians 2:6 says, "Just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in the faith and established in the faith." Psalm 23. Everybody likes that one, right? We hear it. Some of us probably memorized it. He leads me beside waters. And you got to assume walking is the image. Through paths. What do you do on paths? You walk of righteousness, right? Paths. What do? We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Christian life is very frequently defined as walking. But there's another important image that I kind of want us to wrestle with, and that is sojourn. Immigration. We're called exiles. We're called sojourners. We're called immigrants. We are called refugees. These are the words used throughout our book to describe us. We don't really belong where we are, and we're called to go somewhere else. It's interesting that immigrant, the only one you see in the headlines these days, starts with an I. Immigrant, right? Immigrant means to move in, but emigrant with an E means to move out. And I think we are both emigrants and immigrants. That's the way we've been defined. I mean, if you think about it, our story begins, really, truly, the story of our people begins in a book called Exodus. I mean, that means out. Now, let me be clear, because I know some of you are thinking, no, it doesn't. It begins with Genesis. What does he not think? Genesis is in the Bible? No, but let me, you know who wrote Genesis? Moses wrote it. Now, here's the deal. Our story begins when a group of people are in slavery, and Moses goes to get them out at the order of the Lord to bring them out of slavery. And then, sitting around campfires in the desert, they say, Moses, tell us more about God, that this Yahweh that's rescuing us, and who are we anyway? And so he tells them Genesis. If Exodus were a movie, right, Genesis would be the flashbacks, so that you can get the backstory. And so our story really begins with an Exodus people. A people what? Leaving. And then when they say, okay, Moses, tell us more about who we are, he tells them Genesis chapter 12. The very root of the whole Israel nation, right? The very seed of it all is a guy named Abraham. So where do we come from? Is there a question? And Moses says, well, God said to Abraham, go, leave. Leave your father's household. Leave everything you know. Leave your town. Leave and go. So Exodus, Abram, we're all about going. We are people who are leaving, rejecting something. Now, that's hard. Leaving hurts. Abraham, I mean, everything he knew in the world, right? His father's household, he's supposed to leave that all behind. Jesus actually said something one time. He said, if you don't hate your father and mother for my sake, you can't even follow me. We can talk about what he's trying to get at there. He said, God wants to, I want to follow you, but you know what? My dad's dying. Let me go stay with him until he's dead. Jesus said, you know what? Let the dead bury their dead. Follow me or don't. Leave seems to be a core command for Christians, for the people of God. But it's interesting, you know, in the Exodus community, right? Just to prove to you that it's hard, all they ever did was complain. Their theme song, I don't know why it stayed around for so long, because this was ages ago, but Eddie Money had to be their theme song. I want to go back. That's all they ever talked about. Because leaving is hard. Leaving is painful. Leaving hurts. But yet, we are called to be people who leave. Now, it's interesting. There's this old Christian word that we don't use a whole lot anymore. I don't know if we really understand what it means. But it has to do with that. The big word is repentance, which means to reject, to leave something behind, right? You take these Israelites in the desert, right? What do they want to go back to? All the comforts of Egypt, which in effect are destroying them. The thing that they most want is the thing that will kill them the quickest. Now, for us, I'd say the biggies, right? Well, this is probably true in every culture. The biggies are money, sex, and power. That's it. Because money, right, answers our need for security. I gotta be safe. Well, if we can accumulate enough, then we can protect ourselves. Sex answers our need for intimacy. I need to be loved. I need to be known and loved, right? And power, our need for control. If I can manage, I can manipulate the people around me, the world around me, my job, my coworkers, my bank. I can control things. Then I'm safe. Security, intimacy, control. These are the things we want. These are the places that we go to get it. Now, all of these, if you think about it, all the things that we do in all those places are ways for us to create a world where we don't need God. The big word for that, again, is idolatry. It's to find things other than God that will try to fill us up, try to make us happy, make us feel better about our life, right? I think, you know, I think our current addiction to, oh no, where's my phone? Right? So I'm legitimately like starting to get nervous, right? But our need to be scrolling social media or constantly on this thing is in some ways similar to any addiction. Alcoholism, heroin addiction, all of it is a way for me to avoid the feeling that I am an unfulfilled idolater. It's a way for me to avoid the voice in my head that says, you're not enough. And those things are not enough. You're not getting what you need out of all your efforts at money, sex, and power. You're not getting what you need. You're not happy enough. These are all ways that we try to return to Egypt. A wise person once said, we would rather live in a cell in Egypt than in the terrifying freedom of the desert. But we have to remember to constantly reject those things, to turn away from those things, to leave all those things behind. And please hear this. Don't make any mistake about this. There's been far too much poor teaching on this subject in the past. Repentance is not something you do once. It's something you do every single morning. You get out of bed and you go, no, dang it. I'm not going to believe that lie today. I'm going to choose to reject that today. You have every single day we need to be leaving Egypt and these things behind. But we're not just people who walk away. We're people who are going toward something. What is that? Well, think about the people in the desert, right? They're going to the land of milk and honey. Abram was going to what God had said in Genesis 12, the land I will show you. Right? These things that God has said, I will give you this. We're going, in short, to the promises of God. For us, I think that looks most fully like the gospel. This word, right, means good news. The good news that we are free. In Christ, we are loved. In Christ, we are worthy. In Christ, we are accepted. This reality that nothing, that whether we're leaving adequately, right, or not, we are still loved. We are still good enough. What we are going toward involves preaching that to ourselves every day. Every day. Because the fact is, most of us preach the opposite. Most of us, our internal voice goes like this: you're not good enough. They don't really love you. You're not talented. You're ugly. You're dumb. You can't do it. That's what most of us, if we're honest, preach to ourselves every day. But we need to preach the good news to ourselves. You are loved. You are worthy. You are good enough. And the reason we have to is because we have to combat the voices behind us that are calling us to come back to Egypt. So how do we do that? Legitimately, like, give me some tools to preach the gospel to myself. Get ready, because I'm going to do that. I know. Right. But it's a bad word. I'm going to have to use it. I know you're not going to like it. I don't like it, really, but I have to say it. The word is Christian disciplines. It's an old word. We don't like to talk about that thing. But these things are significant, and I'll explain that in a minute. But first, I want you to imagine, do we have anybody who's been on a really long hike? Like a 14er, or, you know, we got a few of, okay, good, all right, good. So you guys know this. If you're on a really long hike, say you're going up a 14er, right, Colorado, something like that, you need to drink water regularly. You know that if you start to get thirsty, you're already in trouble. The last thing you want on a long hike is to get, you don't want to feel thirsty. Because by then, it's almost too late. You're starting to get dehydrated. And dehydration leads to dizziness and weakness. You could pass out. If you're alone, frankly, you could pass out and your kidneys could shut down. You could die. I mean, it can legitimately kill you if you're not regularly drinking water as you plod your way up the 14er. You have to be constantly putting in something. Now, totally off topic, but Christina Rhodes knows a little something about what happens in dehydration. It's a passion of hers to get people water that don't have access to water. I know she'd love to talk to you about it sometime if you'd like to talk to her. But here in America, we have faucets. Pretty much every house, right, has this hole where water comes pouring out. We don't worry so much about that. And yet we neglect often the living water, the water that we need for this long trek that we're called to from Egypt, from Ur, from all of these things behind us into the promises of God. We're on this long, difficult, hard walk, and most of us are weak. We are dizzy and our kidneys are shutting down because we're not drinking the water of regular Bible reading. Look, you don't have to be a Bible scholar, you guys. You just open this book sometime and read through some of it. You know, I hate, and this is about me, I hate chronological or read through the Bible in a year plan, and here's why, because I always miss, you know, January the 10th, and then I'm lost. Right? Now, if you're somebody who can do that great, that's good for you. No problem. Good. There's nothing wrong with them either. They just don't work for me because I get a day or two behind and my world is shattered. Right? There's a great plan you can find online. We've had them here. Maybe we'll get some more. The Shirkers and Slackers reading plan. You know. You can pick it up any day and just read through different portions of the Bible. Pick it up and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at your leisure. You don't have to underline. You don't have to study. You don't have to circle some of those advice things. Just read the story about Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, those are stories. Read through the Proverbs. They're that long. You know, we don't have to be Bible scholars to just spend a little time reading the thing that we consider to be the word of life, the light unto my path, right? And yet, for most of us, it spends the week like this on a shelf, or maybe like that on a table. Read it. Know it. Prayer. That's another Christian discipline. That's the well, right, where we go to. Now, again, we get all these images, right, that I'm not holy enough to pray. Let me tell you the single greatest prayer you will ever pray, and there's anybody in the room can pray this: help. That's it. Prayer is nothing more than recognizing our dependence on God, period. Prayer is not about you going to convince Jesus to do something for you. That's just not the way it works. Prayer is you convincing yourself that you need Jesus. Just do that. Help, Lord. I don't know what I'm going to do today. Great prayer. You don't have to be all eloquent in thine own house, Lord Jesus. Help me is the greatest prayer you'll ever pray. Community. Being with other people. Let me tell you something. We're out here in this dry, dusty trail, right? And I want to go back to Egypt. I do, very frequently. Egypt looks really appealing. Here's the deal. When you come, this is a sad fact. Shouldn't be this way, but it is. You could come to church. You could sit in church. I try to avoid this, but it's still possible. You could sit and you could hear me and experience the worship, and you could leave, and you could actually be tricked into thinking that everybody else in the room has their life together, except for you. And when you do that, and you're on the way, right, to the promised land, wandering in the desert, right, you don't want to be the one thinking, I'm the only one that wants to go back. Everybody else is doing okay. The fact of the matter is, I know you. You all want to go back. But as we get together and we tell those stories and we go, oh, I know, I struggle so hard with wanting to go back, it gives us, actually gives us courage to keep moving forward. If you think you're the only one in the crowd that wants to go back, here's what's going to happen. You'll slink away in the middle of the night and head back to Egypt where nobody can notice. And I've seen that happen too. We need community. And we need to not just be community that's knowing each other's stories and getting involved in each other's lives. We need to be community that's worshiping together. You know, I joke sometimes about, you know, places. Right? It's sort of a thing. We all know it. I can stand up here and close my eyes and just about point to most of you, right? We joke about that, and it is, it's funny, but here's one of the beautiful things about it. When you've sat in the same chair for 30 years or more, and you're singing songs praising Jesus, and in the corner of your eye you maybe see that person over there whose child got injured seriously, or maybe whose child lost a child or a sibling, or you know there's struggles with maybe health or with job losses, and you know their story because you're in community with them, and you see them singing praise to Jesus, that right there will give you a little bit of a boost. Yeah, I can do it. If they can do it, I can do it. Those are the disciplines that we need to involve ourselves with. God, that's honestly, I mean, I know sometimes people think, oh, that preacher, you just want, I do want everybody here every single week. I do. But here's why. Because I want you to stay on the road. And I know that those disciplines, community, worship, reading the Bible, pray, help Jesus. Those things are the water that we need to keep going on this trip. Now, one of the songs that we sing, right, has this line in it. You'll probably recognize it. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. It's an old one, 300-400 years old, right? Now, a tuner, let's see one up here. Some of you people probably don't know. A tuner is this little, well, mine, they have all kinds, I know. But the one I have for my guitar is about that big. And when you come in here, when the worship team comes up to play, they get here in the morning, they have these little tuners. Because here's what happens. Over the week, right, your guitar gets slightly out of sync, so that you're up here and you think you're playing a G and you're actually playing an F sharp or something like that. I don't know. I'll be corrected later for my being off on the letters and things. But that's what they need a tuner for, in order to sort of bring them all back together in sync. We're all like that. We get out of tune. And every week we need to come back and retune. And when we sing this song, tune my heart to sing thy grace, what we're saying is, Lord, help me get back in tune. And these things, Bible reading, prayer, worship, community, these things are the tuners that God uses to bring us back in line. Now, let me be absolutely clear, because every single one of us, we are such sinners that we will take this and twist it all up. Right? Some of us will leave thinking, God doesn't love me enough because I don't read my Bible enough. Stop! That's getting the whole thing upside down, and that's what our hearts want to do. That's what we, no. These things have zero to do with how much God loves you. Absolutely nothing. Here's the thing. They have to do with how much we love Him. Our hearts, if we believe what Augustine says that I often quote, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. we will wander around trying so hard to find satisfaction. If you want satisfaction, if you want comfort, if you want to be experience the greatest love you will ever experience, read the Bible. Pray. Be in Christian community. Worship together. God loves you regardless. In Christ, you are loved, you're accepted, you're free, you're worthy, you are all of these things. And nothing you can do is going to change that. But it will change the tuning of your heart. It will adapt the way that you see yourself, and the way you see God, and the way you see one another. Our hearts need to be tuned to sing His grace. The Christian life is one of emigrating away from the junk behind us and immigrating into the promises of God, hope, new life, freedom. Let's leave that thing. Let's leave that garbage. Let's leave that mess, and let's be immigrants who are headed to a better country. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are Savior, you are King, you are God. We'll pray for the Horners this week. Rob lost his mom. Pray that you'll be with their family as they grieve. Thank you that she was a woman who knew you, that loved you, and that they can rest in that reality. Even though death is not right, even though death is part of the curse, Lord, we thank you that you are making all things new again, that you are giving us restored bodies in spite of our sin. In spite of our brokenness, in spite of the death that we bring into the world, you are making it new. Lord, pray that we can all hang on to that hope. We pray for Al and Linda. Linda's still in the hospital. Be with her. Her lung heals after a horse accident. Lord, just be with them. Be with them. Thank you. Thank you so much that Patty was there and possibly saved them, and that they are okay. Lord, thank you for your grace in that situation, and we ask for much more of it. We are people that so desperately need your grace. In fact, I pray above all that we will be people who learn to cry out, "Help me, Lord," and that you would make us people that do that. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.